speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Our discussion today has dealt with the fact that teaching is a part of worship in the Lord's church. We have learned of worship that it is that which solves life's problems. It, of course, keeps us from slipping, and it is that which causes us to bring glory unto God and to draw near unto Him in order that we may serve Him faithfully. There are five items of worship mentioned in Acts 2:42. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So all five items of worship, New Testament worship, are mentioned there. There is the preaching of God's Word, and they gave themselves steadfastly to doing that. There is also the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper. And of course, the giving and the singing are in the Word's fellowship, or in the Word fellowship, which means a partnership, a working together in the same cause. And of course, prayer is a part of that worship too. This describes what happened on the first day of the Lord's church. That was the day of Pentecost. That was Sunday, or at least the first day of the week. And we realize that Sunday for us is the first day of the week. A few years ago, there were some who talked about changing Sunday to Monday and making it the first day of the week. Well, that'd be all right, but we'll be meeting for services on Monday if that's what they call the first day of the week. That's when our Lord arose. That's when the church was established. And that's when these people continued steadfastly in these five items of worship. Any worship that is conducted on the Lord's Day should have all five items of worship contained in it. And so when we think about that, we realize to be faithful to the Lord, we too must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Perhaps you know that in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14, we're talking about spiritual gifts. And in those chapters, chapter 12 defines the spiritual gifts, of which there are nine, and these were received by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Then, of course, in chapter 13, we find the duration of those gifts. And in chapter 14, we find the discharge of those gifts. In verse 12 of chapter 14, he said, "So then also ye, since ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may abound unto the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else if thou bless with the spirit, how shall he that filleth the place of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks? Seeing he knoweth not what thou sayest. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Howbeit in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that I might instruct others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue." Now, tongue was a language, of course. English is a tongue, Spanish is a tongue, German is a tongue, French is a term, a tongue, and they simply refer to the languages of those who were present. Now, if you didn't speak that foreign language in which these who spoke in tongues spoke, you wouldn't understand a word they said, unless you had studied that language previous to this time. So what Paul is saying is, we ought to do all things to the edifying of the church. Those spiritual gifts were not given so they could boast about them, so they could brag, "Look, I can speak in a tongue, I'm greater than you are." No, he said the only reason they were given was to edify those who would not understand in another language. So in this, the edifying of the church is pointed out as being so very important. It's still important today. And that, of course, is what we've been speaking about today, is the edifying of the church. There are three missions involved in the work of the church: preaching the gospel to the lost, keeping the church edified, and doing benevolent work. So as we think about these three opportunities which we have in the church, that makes up the mission and the work of the church. We ought then to abide in those things and maintain the identity of the church revealed to us on the pages of Holy Writ. When we do that, we are doing the work the Lord wants done. Edifying is so important. We edify one another on a daily basis. We are to teach. We are to observe that which the Lord has taught. In Matthew 28:18, he said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." But he doesn't stop there. He says in the next verse, "You also teach them to observe all things that I have taught you. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." So in order to maintain the identity of the Lord's church that's controlled under His authority, we must be busy in edifying and preaching the gospel to those who are lost. We cannot then afford to see the scripturalness of this manifested in some ways that are not scriptural. We must continue today to teach and to be scriptural in our teaching. The identity of the church will be spoiled and ruined and removed where teaching of the gospel is not done. It's a sad thing to me that many in the church don't see anymore the importance of this. They want preachers sometimes to do everything except preach. And these modern churches, of course, are becoming very liberal because they tie the hands of those who preach the gospel. Of course, a preacher has to be willing to have his hands tied if he's going to be that kind of a preacher. And I do not think that any preacher should submit to that. But all the same, that's what's happening in many places. Preachers are not any longer preaching the gospel of Christ. They have a good philosophy or they have something that they'd like to talk about on the mountainside somewhere, as I read in our paper today. If you can't get people to hear the gospel, then go to what they want. Give them some pizza and give them some band music. That's what they want, but that's not what the Lord taught us to do. And we cannot be scriptural in our identity and act that way. We do not give people what they want. We give people what they need when we preach the gospel of Christ and edify in harmony with the will of God. That ought to be then where we set our aim and where we set our goal in all things. Even in our teaching, it must be with the greatest reverence for God. And we cannot change His message or change the mission of the church and still claim to have reverence for God. If we have reverence and respect for God, then we're going to come before Him with the teaching which He has given us to teach. "The things which thou hast heard of me," Paul wrote to Timothy, "the same thing commit thou unto faithful men who will be able to teach others also," 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. I closed our thoughts this morning by mentioning Christian education. And I ask you what you thought of when you think or hear the term Christian education. I believe sometimes that we have been so mind-controlled that we only think of Christian colleges or Christian schools that are run by the brethren and do a great deal of good. But this is not the place that Christian education is placed for responsibility in the Lord's plan. The Lord did not say to them in the Great Commission, "Now you build a school and you teach science and you teach math and you teach history and a little bit of the Bible and call it Christian education." Now, I'm not against any of those things, nor am I against education of any kind. But I want you to know that Christian education is a responsibility of one institution, and that is the church of our Lord. And if we worship correctly, we're going to see the fact that Christian education is that which is the education of the greatest of all educations, and the church is responsible for being sure that is taught. The church is the only institution the Lord ever charged to do it. The Lord never charged a funeral home to teach it. He never charged the government to teach it. If we went to Mr. Clinton tonight and said, "Mr. Clinton, you know we're under the commission to go teach all nations and baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," he would say to you, "We're not of that inclination. We do not intend to carry out that commission." Well, who is going to carry out that great commission? Except as the apostles taught, and as they taught others, and others began to teach the law of the Lord and convert people to the cause of Christ. We are the missionary society of the Lord. Years ago, we had a division in the church over the Christian Missionary Society. They thought there was some other institution should be organized and set up in order to preach the gospel. Friend, there is no other institution in the world that is charged with carrying out what the church is charged with carrying out. We are indeed to be involved in Christian education. Progress in the Lord's church is completely in harmony with how much we learn, how much we grow, how much we live and preach the gospel of Christ. If the church forgets its mission, then we're going to be like those under the law of old. When the law of God was taught, it was told unto Israel that they were to teach it not only to themselves and put it in their hearts, but they were to teach it to their children. When they sat down, when they laid down, when they rose up, that they were put it as frontlets in their eyes and binded on their hands. They were, in other words, to ever be reminded and teach the will of God. And that was their responsibility, in order that they might ensure the divine observance of worship unto God, in order that they might also be steadfast in obedience to His will. You remember that Israel forgot that. Israel did not do that. And the downfall of Israel came when they neglected God's law. Their only hope for return to the favor of God was to restore the law of God. You recall also that the temple was profaned at this time with idols, because the word of God did not ring true in the temple. Not only that, but the Ark of the Covenant was removed from its place. And you know that in that very place, the law of God was lost. In the Kings, in 2 Kings 22, verse 8 through 13, it is said there that the law was found when they repaired the temple. Isn't that something to think that the law of God was lost in the house of God? But that's exactly what happened. The law of God was lost in the house of God. Now tonight, the house of God is the church. And the law can be lost here too. If it is covered by men's philosophies and men's ways, and we do not keep a clear view of the gospel of Christ and proclaim it to the world, then we have failed in our mission, and we shall also restore or fail to restore the law of God to the people's hearts. So the importance of preaching and teaching is here emphasized. When they came back out of Babylonian bondage, they were glad in Nehemiah 8, following the rebuilding of the walls, and also their coming out of captivity, they were delighted to have the law of God read to them. Do you know that they stood for 6 hours and listened to the law of God read by Ezra? How delightful to them to again know what God said. How shameful it had been that they had forgotten to listen before. And how shameful it was that those who were responsible for upholding the law had not done so. You know the old term, history repeats itself? Well, my friends, it can happen again here. It'll be a sad day for the church when it ceases to teach the Word of God, when the church ceases to plead with men for their souls, preaching the gospel of Christ, since the church was built and is maintained by the preaching and teaching of the gospel. When that fails, then the church is going to fail also. Faithful saints must not let it happen, and we believe that there are enough faithful saints that it will not happen at this place. Now, that doesn't mean in the future it can't happen. But you know there are those, even in our schools, who cry, academic freedom, academic freedom. And what does that mean? That means we don't want to be bound by the law of God. We want to do what we want to do. We want to teach what we want to teach. And academic freedom is their excuse for teaching error. It is a sad shame, and it will bring back bad fruits. But sectarian class materials are used sometimes. Some want to get Max Lucado's books and teach them in our classes. They're not sound. Or they may want to get other books, Switchblade or other books like that. These cannot be taught in the church, and it continue to be strong and faithful. We must realize and remember that the Word of God is what made the church. And it must continue to preach it without any let up whatsoever. It'll sap the strength from the church. There are congregations now who don't have gospel meetings anymore. They don't put any emphasis on preaching the gospel. They don't put much emphasis on teaching it. It's more a social gospel. It's more fun and games. But friend, I know sometimes people get tired of hearing the gospel, but they shouldn't. It's not the gospel's fault. It's their fault. The church of our Lord is the support of the truth. And that's basic to our success. In 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, Paul said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Now, pillar doesn't mean pillow. It's not a place to lay your head down. Pillar means that which supports and upholds. And the church is to be the pillar and the ground or the foundation that undergirds the truth. Are we doing that? Is that our mission? Is that what we're really interested in? Upholding the truth of the gospel? That must be if we worship God exactly as we should. It's basic, as I said, to our success. We are to teach, we are to learn, we are to grasp the truth. That's what it's all about. And if you do not teach it, it will not be learned. And if it is not learned, it will not be grasped. And it will not be lived out in the lives of those who are members of the Lord's body. So the church is weakened. Why so? Because all glory is to be given to God through the church. That's what Ephesians 3 verses 10 and 11 says. And if we fail in our mission, then we rob God, don't we? Listen to it closely. To the intent that now, that is now that the gospel is revealed, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known, that's our obligation, through the church, that's God's missionary society, the manifold or varied wisdom of God. His wisdom is seen when the church upholds the truth. And it's manifold, it's varied, but it is beautiful as the sun setting when it leaves its rays all over the earth. So it is with the church that upholds the truth. And he said that's according to the eternal purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only did he purpose that in Christ, he fulfilled it in Christ. That all who would walk in the gospel would give glory unto his name. In Ephesians 3:21, he says unto him, be glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus, unto all generations, forever and forever. So if the church fails in its mission, what is the conclusion? Well, God's glory is incomplete. If we fail to uphold the gospel and be the pillar and the ground of the truth, then the church does not give the glory unto God that he deserves and that he wants. Now let me say again, no other institution in the world is charged this way. But the church is charged with upholding and ever putting forth the honor and glory unto God as it preaches the gospel of Christ. That is our work. 1 Timothy 3 or 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Paul also wrote to Timothy, Timothy, abide in the things which thou hast both learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now here is a point we don't want to miss. Nobody becomes a Christian without learning about Christianity. And we learn about Christianity by the gospel. It is a taught religion, and we must teach it, or else no one will know it. And that's the way we lead men to Christ. Once in a while I hear someone pray, may something be said or done that would lead these people to the Lord. Well, is there more than one power of God unto salvation? It says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. What do we mean when we say, may something be said or done that would lead these to Christ? Well, why not say, may the gospel be preached in its fullness, in its purity, in its power? Because that's God's power to save. And that's where he gains glory through the church, when we uphold and proclaim the gospel of Christ. So, he says in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, all scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now let me ask you tonight very candidly, as I did this morning, where did you learn what you do in religion? Was it taught you by your family? Are you sure that it accords with God's word? You know, there are teachings that men are teaching today that do not at all accord with God's word. And we need to be sure we find out where we learn these things. It's important because we may be worshiping wrong. And if we cannot base the thoughts of our worship from the word of God, then it will not support us in life, and we will not support that which will honor God. So in noticing that, Paul talked about the faith that was in Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, 4 and 5, he said, longing to see thee. He was a lonely prisoner right now. He was longing to see Timothy. And he said also, remembering thy tears, in other words, at their last parting, remembering thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, that is, at a reunion with you, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that's in thee. The unpretended faith. It wasn't a pretension with him. It was a true faith that Timothy had in the gospel of Christ. And he says that was first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. No mention is made of his father. Timothy's father was a Greek, evidently an unbeliever, but he had a godly mother, and that, of course, caused that faith to be instilled in him. Every parent should take time to teach their children the Word of God from the earliest of their existence, so that they might have an unfeigned faith in them, such as grandmother and mother here of Timothy had given to him. He became a great gospel preacher because of this, and he saved his soul because of this. And then he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1-4, Timothy, I charge thee, in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, you preach something like the Word. No, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't say preach something that tickles their ears. He said, Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But continue thou in all things, do the work of an evangelist, suffer the hardship, fulfill thy ministry. And so we find that though others may turn away, we have no excuse for ourselves turning away from the preaching of the Word of God. That's acceptable worship unto God. He delights, and it is a savor of sweet smell, when a man stands forth to teach and to preach the pure gospel of Christ, unadulterated by the thoughts and the theories of men, or by the errors which men would bring before our minds. You know, truth always desires light. Truth never did want to be hidden. The Lord said, preach it from the housetop. And we are to proclaim the truth at all times, never being ashamed of it, because only that which denies exposure is that which is wrong. When you think of the commission, Jesus said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. Are you sure, Lord, that there's not some places it might not be out of season to preach the gospel? Are you sure there's not some times when it's not the best to preach the gospel? He said, you preach it in season and out of season. Brother Marshall Keeble said a few years ago, when they like it and when they don't like it. You preach the gospel. And that's what all men ought to do who are children of God, Christians wanting to give glory unto God. Error wants darkness. It wants concealment. It likes to be hidden in the things that are not right. But Matthew 5:16 says, even so, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You remember the people at Berea? In Acts 17:11, it said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were true. Preaching then stands between salvation and damnation. It's important to hear the charge then, isn't it? If we realize the importance of our work, we won't want to turn away from it. We'll want to be sure we preach the Word only, and the Word always. And so here the Bereans were more noble. Those in Thessalonica had not received Paul as these Bereans, or did receive him better than these Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well, James 3:1 says, brethren, be not many teachers, knowing ye shall receive the greater condemnation. Well, now, James wasn't discouraging us from teaching because the Great Commission said, go teach. He wants us all to teach. But he wants us to know, before you go and teach, make your preparation. Be sure you study. Know, indeed, that if you don't teach the truth, you're going to have the greater condemnation. So Colossians 3:16 says, now you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Heed it fully. Listen to it closely. Treasure it up richly in your heart. And then for edification, you teach and admonish others. Don't learn it just for pleasure. Don't learn it for just you might argue with somebody. But you learn it in order to please the God of heaven. And that brings honor and glory to Him. Unto Him be glory through the church, unto all generations, world without end. The apostles, of course, when there came a need to support and help the widows who were in need in Acts 6, they said concerning that, now it's not right for us to leave the preaching of the Word to serve tables. They knew there were others who could serve those tables. But they needed to be preaching the gospel. And so they put that gospel high up on their priorities. They regarded it as their primary duty. And we must regard those who preach the gospel and teach in the classes of having great duties to do. And if the church is not making the progress desired, generally that's where the failure is. It's not the fact that we don't have many people. It's not the fact that some aren't interested. But when we check to see what's weakening the church, we find it a lack of teaching and a lack of preaching of the gospel of Christ. You see, my friends, if there is drifting and departures, the tap root of all of that is a lack of study and teaching and preaching. And that's the reason this is such an important lesson for all of us. We're responsible to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're to uphold it always, in every instance, never to let it suffer. I wonder, my friends, are you realizing the importance of preaching and teaching? It's a part of our worship unto God. The people on Pentecost continued steadfastly in it. They didn't waver from one side to the other. They were not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby men lay in wait to deceive. They preached the word. They upheld it even when they were persecuted, even when there were trials, even when some didn't like it, even when Paul had to escape over a wall in a basket. He still preached the word of God. And that's what our charge is. How faithfully are we keeping it? Will you, like those Bereans, be noble? Examine and test the things that are the basis of your religion? Will you examine and test to be sure that you're obeying the teachings of the Master and not just the teachings of some man or some theory or some philosophy? We need to be sure of what we're doing because we're going to stand before the Word of God in the day of judgment. John 12:48 says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Oh, but there were some who didn't teach us that. That's your fault if you didn't learn and study for yourself. We are to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We are not to falter in teaching only the truth. And if all the other people in the world fail to teach the truth, doesn't give us that right. We must continue to study and rightly divide and proclaim and teach the Word of God because that's our duty. That's our responsibility. You know, becoming a Christian is so important. And Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." In John 6:44, he said, "No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day." It's written in the prophets, they'll all be taught of God. "Everyone that hath heard and learned cometh unto me." In Acts 2:40, with many other words, Peter did exhort and testify, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked and untoward generation." And then in verse 41, "They that gladly received his," what was that word? Word, that's it. "They that gladly received his word were baptized." Because that's what the Word of God teaches men to do. It taught it then, it still teaches it tonight. So if you've heard His Word and you believe it with all of your heart, it's time for you to repent of your sins. It's time for you to confess His name before men. It's time for you to be buried with Him in the waters of baptism. Why? Because that's the way you become a Christian. And it's not a step of blindness. Some people want to say, "Oh, this is just a step of blindness." No, it's not. You don't become a Christian by accident either. No, my friends, you just don't happen upon obedience to the gospel. It's not mere passion. It's not that which excites your feelings. That's not necessarily true. It's not passionate. And it's not ignorance. But to become a Christian, you do so by calm deliberation upon the truths of the Word of God. And when you learn and you know and then obey, then you're made the child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The gospel indeed is the power of God unto salvation. We want to maintain the identity of the church which is to preach. And we want to maintain the Lord's church that He established by His teaching and washed with His blood. And it's controlled by heaven's authority even now. If men go out of the control of that, then it's not the Lord's fault. But for edification, not for pleasure, or to please the ears of men, we're to ever realize the importance of faithful worship unto God. It still says in John 4:24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hence, the truth of the gospel is to be proclaimed, upheld, and supported by the church. We are to keep it pure, we're to maintain it, and send it to the future. Will your children be Christians? Not unless you maintain the truth. Will your grandchildren be Christians? Not unless you maintain the truth. Your example and your teaching and your preaching is so important. Be sure that you uphold the light of the gospel so that others may see and hear and do the will of God. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, it's our pleasure to offer you heaven's invitation. If you'll come, rendering your simple, trusting, obedient faith unto Him, He will save you. He promises to do so, and He's true to His promises. He cannot lie. And His word will stand even when everything in the world is melting with a fervent heat. That word will not fade. That word will always be there. Let it be your foundation, not only here, but eternally. And if you be subject to the gospel, because you've not obeyed or because you have obeyed and yet you turned away from the truths of the gospel and perhaps quit realizing the real mission of the church, maybe tonight's the time you need to step forward and repent of those sins and come back to faithfulness once again. It's our pleasure to invite you. Will you come while the